Now, we've gotten to the midpoint of this Great Tribulation, and as I've mentioned several times, the activities in the middle are difficult to put into a chronological order. So I just listed them all, and this is what I learned in seminary, too, that you can try and do this. You may get a couple of them in sequence, but it's going to get confusing with most of them. So you just say this all happens right in the middle of the tribulation. And what we looked at in our last session was number 12, the abomination of desolation. When that happened, and just a quick review of that, it's the false prophet is somebody who's going to be the leader of all the pagan religions that are left in this earth after the rapture, when the real believers are gone. And he will be a leader. And his primary role is to get people to worship the Antichrist. One of the ways he's going to do that is by taking a puppet that looks like the Antichrist, putting it into the temple. Now, there will be a temple. I don't know how it's going to get rebuilt or when. Scripture is not really clear on that, because the last one went down in 70 AD. There will be one, no question. He's going to go into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum, and he's going to put this dummy, if you will, like a Pinocchio, in there. Satan is going to cause this thing to come alive, and he's going to look like the Antichrist, but just be real small, you know? Like, remember the story of Pinocchio, where he became a real boy. Well, this Antichrist, because this happens, will be worshipped as God incarnate. People, all these people are not believers that are going to be doing this. The real believers are going to be hiding out. Those that didn't hear the gospel before the rapture and resurrection, before the tribulation was on, they didn't hear it, or they ignored it, or whatever. Not those that denied it. They don't have an opportunity. But people that didn't hear it were going to have an opportunity. And people that are born to them will have an opportunity during the tribulation. And if they don't take the mark of the beast, with beast one is the Antichrist, beast two is the false prophet, as it's designated in that book. However, if they don't take the mark, they're not going to be able to buy and sell, just have normal, you know, freedom and commerce. They won't be able to do it, so there will be bartering and trading and so on, but it's all going to be illegal. So people that express faith in the Lord Jesus during the tribulation, we call tribulation saints. A lot of them are going to be killed. Those that survive will go into the Messianic kingdom, but many, many, many are going to die, because they won't join up with the evil government that is being run by this one person we call the Antichrist. This abomination of desolation will be right in the midpoint, 3.5 years. The Antichrist is at that time going to start persecuting the nation Israel. Now, bear in mind now, he made a covenant with them of some sort, and God calls it evil, wicked. And that covenant caused the leaders of Israel to be deceived into what was coming. They thought, well, we got peace and safety now. We're safe. We know what kind of guy this is. We've seen him and his actions, but we are going to trust him. That covenant in the Bible starts the 7-day tribulation. So they think they got an ally here with the world leader. we think, but we're not sure of exactly when the temple gets, the new temple gets built. I am predicting that it probably will be after that covenant, because he's a world leader, and the temple belongs on the Temple Mount now, where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is and the Dome of the Rock, and they're not going to give, the Muslims aren't going to give that up without a fight. So he may allow that temple to be rebuilt and keep the Muslims from fighting back. That's probably the most logical, but it could happen earlier, so we're not 100% sure of that. I can't be dogmatic about it. But the fact is, there will be a temple, because this abomination of desolation is going to be in there, and there will start a persecution in the middle of it. Because the Antichrist does two things. He declares himself to be God. The false prophet says, look what happened. He caused, although Satan caused it, he caused this inanimate puppet to become real. You know, this Antichrist needs to be worshipped, and the world and the media are all going to be pushing this guy and his evil empire. So he will start persecuting the Jews for the next 3.5 years until they call Jesus back. And there is a what we call a national regeneration of the nation Israel. When they call Jesus back, that's when Jesus comes back, concludes the tribulation. The Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's all going to be over. And we're on the throes of the messianic kingdom coming at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes back. But I want to talk about this persecution of the Jews. It is a highly prevalent topic. We see it happening right now in the Hamas people, and the Hezbollah people have tried to kill a lot of Jewish folks in Gaza and then up in Lebanon. And what they've done is just terrible. And the world is following after them and the media and saying it's the Jews' fault. What? I can't remember who the commentator was, but many years ago, when these suicide bombers started killing people in Jerusalem, one of the media, the anchors, and I can't remember, I'll think of his name, Chris Matthews, he was having so-called Palestinians on, Muslims, and he was saying, why are they doing this? What are they doing? They're killing themselves and they're killing others. For what? And they said, well, the real question is, you need to talk to the Jews why they're causing this. He let that go. He didn't question it. So that gets out in international media that someone is questioning the Jews' legitimacy to being on that little piece of real estate, even though 90-some percent of the world's countries voted to give them that property in September of 1947. Everybody forgets that. That's not important. That's in the past. We got a problem now. We got to get rid of these Jews. The Arab leaders during the Second World War partnered with the Nazis to try and figure out how to kill the Jews faster and more. And they helped them. They helped them. But I want to talk about today and for the next few weeks the persecution of the Jews, because it's been going on for almost 5,000 years. There is a great battle going on in the heavenlies outside of time and space where Satan has caused evil to come into this world. He entered a serpent. And at that time, a serpent was not a snake. It wasn't ugly. It was a very beautiful creature. It didn't crawl on the ground and slither around. It was a whole different idea then from creation. He entered that serpent and he beguiled Eve, our first parent, our first mother. And she bought into his lie and allowed him to lure her into violating God's word. And she did. Then she got her husband to join her. And it's really the husband's problem because he's the leader. He's the manager of the creation that God gave him, and he violated it. He did what his wife wanted to also violate God's word, and that brought corruption and sin into this pristine, clean world. And what we live with today, we don't even think about those things because we got to deal with what is, not what used to be or what will be. We're dealing with things right now. You know, one of the things that God said to Adam, because you've done this, your work is going to be very difficult. And he just used one career, and that was agriculture. He said, you're going to have a real hard time. And anybody that tries to do anything, principally building, engineering type things, you know what is, how difficult it is to get anything done. Things break. They don't want to fit. They don't want to go into the right spot. That's what happened. It came in this pristine world. At that time, God says, I'm going to set up the Savior. And he brings that Savior into the world about 2,700 years later. From this implementation of the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist, as I said, he breaks the covenant and he starts persecuting the Jews. Now, we're going to run through a number of these persecutions that I have a list of, but I'm not going to do them all. Some of them are smaller, some of them are bigger, some of them are in the Bible, some of them are after the Bible, some of them are in the church age. But the first one was in Egypt. And God says to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them and say shall afflict them 400 years. Abraham's son was Isaac. He was the promised son, the leader of the nation of Israel. Abraham was the first Hebrew, says the Bible, and they were called Hebrews back then. Now the only thing that's called Hebrew over there is the language. And when you study the language, you're studying Hebrew. Throughout the time that Abraham was on the earth, his son was born, Isaac, and Isaac's son, Jacob, was born. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons and one daughter, and those 12 sons became the nation Israel. Now, we're going to look at these persecutions that came on this nation. The greatest or worst one is the one under Antichrist, where I've mentioned 2/3 of the world's Jewish population are going to perish because he's making himself a god and he's turning away or will turn away from the nation Israel. Now, the largest one that has ever happened up to this point, and they've all grown. in volume and intensity was the Nazi persecution, and it really wasn't all that long ago. We're going to look at, starting with this list here, the oppression in Egypt. Jacob goes down to Egypt because there's a famine. And that famine would be relieved by the Pharaoh because Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, was, in their jealousy rage, sold to some traveling Ishmaelites. That's one of the problems with having a favorite son or daughter. The others get jealous. It always happens. And it happened there. And so when they had the opportunity, they put Joseph into a cistern, a hole in the ground. These Ishmaelites came by, and a couple of the brothers felt sorry for him. So, let's sell him to this guy. So he went over there to Egypt, and in Egypt, he serves the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh elevates him to a position of second only to him. He basically became the prime minister. Pharaoh had a dream, you know, and he couldn't get anybody to solve this dream, and then he had heard that this Jewish boy had a connection to God. So he gets the Jewish boy, Joseph, and says, I had a dream. Tell me what it is. Well, you saw seven fat cows. Yes. That is what God is telling you, is that your future has seven good years, plenty of food, plenty of crops, and so on. And then he says, well, then I saw seven skinny cows that were malnourished and just bones and flesh. And he said, yep, there's going to be a famine that follows that. And he says, what do I do? He says, well, I don't know, but the God of this universe does. And Pharaoh makes him prime minister. He says, just do it. Do whatever you have to. Joseph, being really savvy, sets up crop, not confiscation, but he has everybody give some of their crops, and they start storing them for those 7 years. And at the end of those 7 years, when the famine comes on, they got plenty, and they start selling it back to people. But, you know, and it costs them money, and the government's making money. But the fact is, Egypt thrived, where the nations around them were perishing, because this was a regional famine. And that's what brought Joseph's father to Egypt, along with his other 11 brothers and his sister. And they come down there looking for food, and they find Joseph in this elevated position with Pharaoh. So they set up places down there, and they thrive, because Pharaoh blesses them because of Joseph. And they have a great time down there with food when the rest of the region doesn't have any, and people are dying for starvation. So while they're there, they help to build the pyramids. And then after their time, a different pharaoh came in. We call them the Hyksos. And, you know, there's only one source of Egyptian history, and it's a guy named Menelaus. He wrote the Egyptian history. That's all we have. And we have to trust him for accuracy. It seems as if when others that study Egyptology have looked at this, it is relatively accurate. But he's it for, you know, a historical account. Later, like Abraham was told, your progeny is going to be outside the country for 400 years. Well, they were outside, and the persecution came for 400 years. It's obviously not the same group of people, you know, that the Jews were. They had their successor, and they were perishing, and things happened like the Pharaoh told the midwives who were birthing the Hebrew babies, just kill them off, or kill the girls off, or boy, I don't forget what it is. Just kill them off. Don't let them. I think it was the boys. Don't let them live. Well, they feared God more than him. So did the mothers. They just were not giving their babies up when they were born, and they weren't telling anybody they were born. Mother has a child, and his name was Moses. And she says, I am not going to give him up. So she puts him into a basket that she made that would float, and she puts him in the Nile as an infant. And Pharaoh's daughter, Hatshepsut, is walking along the Nile, and she sees this little baby. Oh, man, how did he get here? Whoa. So she takes him in. And she starts to nurture him and feed him and so on, but she doesn't have any breast milk, so she goes out looking for one of the Hebrew women. She doesn't know that he's Jewish yet, but one of the Hebrew women, and she finds his mother. Her breasts are full, she just gave birth, and she hires her to feed this little baby. So as God has provided, you know, Moses is getting fed from his own mother. I just think it's phenomenal how God works. And Moses grows up. And now, at the time he's growing up, is this persecution by the Pharaoh and what they're doing to the Jews. And he leads the Jews out in the Exodus, which is about 1440 B.C., so we're going to look at that today in a little bit more detail. But the others, like the Amorites, the angel of the Lord leaves false god in Israel to snare the Jews. Cushan-Rishathaim of Mesopotamia persecutes them. The Midian oppress them, come in. Midian, remember, is the central area of Jordan today. They have servitude for a while under the Philistines and the Ammonites. And then the Philistines persecute them for 40 years. Saul, the first king of the unified government, produces persecutions because he just had so many wars. And it was just terrible. He just managed everything terrible. In 722, the Assyrians come in several different steps, and they take away the northern 10 tribes. The Babylonian captivity of the southern two tribes is finalized after two other invasions in 586 BC. After the Babylonians were conquered by the Medes and the Persians, they were conquered by the Greeks they're conquered by the Greeks under Alexander of Macedon. And near the end of the Greek period of controlling Jerusalem, one despot Greek guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, he gets the controlling interest over the Jews, and he starts persecuting them terribly. The Romans come in and wipe out the Greeks under Pompey. He's in control of that, and Herod over them. So finally, the Romans have their ultimate persecution in 70 AD, and then another one in 132 AD. We've talked about this. The Roman Emperor Theodosius in 388 AD declares Christianity a state religion and forces all the pagans into the church. And, you know, you don't have a relationship with God, a salvation relationship with somebody forcing you to go to church. This is a heartfelt decision you make. And all these pagans came into the church and it paganized the formerly genuine Catholic Church. And he set up persecutions of the Jews because they were not easy to convince that Jesus was their Messiah. Then there were some persecutions in the Eastern Orthodox area called the Byzantines. The Crusades, started by Pope Innocent, were supposed to go to the Holy Land, and they were supposed to get the Muslims out, because the Muslims had controlled Mesopotamia since about 630, and this is around 1190 now. And these crusaders got bloodlusty. On the way there, they were killing everybody they could, especially the Jews. They call them Christ killers and so all kinds of terrible things. That was a huge persecution. It was unintended, but these guys that were chosen to be these knights of Jesus, you know, they were doing things way outside of what Jesus would have done. In England, there was an expulsion, 1290. Jews all had to leave. They made them wear stars, just like the Nazis did. That was 1290 and 1300. France did the same thing. There were inquisitions in Spain where they were torturing and killing anybody that was Jewish. And then they started with people that did not. They were Gentiles, but they wouldn't confess the name of Christ. So Spain in 1492 expels all the Jews. Get out. You can't stay. Portuguese, Russian, the Russian pogroms. In Catherine, it just amazes me looking at this, how often this has happened. The queen, if you will, of Russia in the 1700s, what she did was she pushed all the Jews in the far eastern area. It was called the Pale. And it was basically where eastern, she pushed them west, and it went right up to where eastern Poland was and the Ukraine. That was one of the first spots of getting the Ukraine into Russia. So it goes back that far. The Nazi persecution, the Hungarians did the same thing. The Soviets under Stalin did it. The Arab Muslims have persecuted them since 1948. And this bigger one, we're going to touch on a few of these, but the biggest one is this tribulation persecution. After the Antichrist declares himself to be God, we need to understand God's will, that he uses the Jews as a barometer to see how he works with the human spirit on earth. Remember that God is in complete control. We have a tendency, living in this sinful world, to think that he can't. I mean, it's impossible that he can have this kind of control. And nothing escapes him. So we're going to look at select persecutions. I'm not going to look at every one of these. The first one is this one in Egypt. The two principal reasons for this persecution that came in is God wants to refine, and this is, he's going to do this through his children, the children of Israel. The second is to allow the Amorites a chance to turn from their sins. God did not want the Jews to enter Canaan with that extremely sinful group there that would have an effect on their behavior. The first persecution was initially announced approximately 2067, 2100 BC, the Abrahamic covenant, where God says, And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and serve them, and that they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God wanted them to be holy. He wanted them to imitate him and his thoughts and behavior. And we get this in Leviticus chapter 11, which we'll look at in a few minutes. He waited for them to be holy as he's holy. The way to holiness, as I don't want to say ugly, but it's not real pleasant, is refinement through persecution. If you're in the church, you're a believer, and you've got things happening in your life that are unpleasant, consider this to be God bringing you to a greater faith, a greater appreciation for him, and making you a better believer according to his standards. It's a refinement through suffering. And he wanted the Jews to do this, and he's done it so many times that he put them, what I call the cauldron of persecution in Egypt, so that they'd be refined. And the same is true for the church. As long as we are in the world, the process continues until we're glorified. We're justified at the point of belief. We're sanctified by the time that we live here, where God is molding us to be what he wants. Because when we leave these bodies, either at the rapture or the bodies fail, we're glorified. We are the process of salvation is completed at the glorification. And he wants us to be a perfect example of refined believers to enter into his presence. Daniel 11:35 says, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And he's talking about some people who are going to struggle with persecution. And that's everybody in some way or other. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And those that have a relationship in belief of the gospel of Jesus Christ will take the pain and the suffering. It doesn't mean you don't get medical help or you don't, you know, get some assistance. It's just many people say, oh, why is this happening to me? Why is this coming in? I can understand people asking that are non-believers, but the believers need to understand that this is why. God is refining us. He's bringing circumstances into our lives to refine us. So, in other words, those who are wise are going to be purged and made holy, and the refinement continues until we leave the earth. Remember, there's several reasons for this tribulation that's coming on. Make an end to sin and wicked people. Bring about the largest and final worldwide evangelism. That effort is just enormous, with 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are protected from all of these wars and all of this terrible stuff that's going on in that tribulation, so they can get the gospel out to the whole earth. And God wants to break the will of the Jewish people, the leaders, so that they will come to him, and they will at the end of the tribulation. The third person, which finally ends all of these, is to break the will of the stubborn Jewish nation. God intends to break it so he can bring about a national regeneration. And we will look at that in detail and how it is all prophesied in the Old Testament prophets. Daniel 12, verse 5 says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on the other side of that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, 'How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven and swear by him that liveth forever, it shall be for a time, times and a half." Now that's 3.5 years. "And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." So this is a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus telling Daniel, this is how long these persecutions are going to go, until the power of the holy people has been broken. In other words, their unbelief. So the means by which he's going to do this are given in Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 38. And God says, "As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out will I be king over you, and I will bring you out from the peoples and will gather you out from the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, like I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord Jehovah, and I will cause you pass under the rod," in other words, persecution, "and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah." So he's using a simile of the Exodus to describe the persecution that's going to be coming in the tribulation. And he says he's going to accomplish four things that are going to be in the final phase of their persecution. God gathers the Jews from the various countries on earth. He enters in a period of judgment with them. The rebels are purged out from among them. And a whole new refined nation can then enter into the promised land, a king, Messiah. And in doing so, it's all part of God's master plan. Refinement will not happen unless there's a persecution of some sort. And because the Jews have turned away from their God who came to them, set up the Mosaic Covenant, gave them the tabernacle, all its instructions, gave them the temple, he says, "You guys turned away from me, and I'm going to cause you to want me." And he's bringing this tribulation on. This terrible persecution is going to start right after the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist declares himself God. And Paul tells us these things have to happen, but they will be saved. Now, Jewish people have come into the church. We help a missionary that goes over there to preach to them about their gospel. This is not the nation Israel that we are talking about in the scriptures. This is the people that did not come into the church, the unsaved people that are rebels, that don't want salvation. And most in the Christian community have denied the future of the nation Israel as if we at the church have replaced them. That's called technically supersessionism. We call replacement theology. It's a sin. It's bad. Not true. And they're going to be, those people that promote this stuff are going to have some difficult times with the Lord Jesus when we are judged, because they're his people. They're his people. And what Paul has done to make this very clear, and so many people just ignore it, most denominations will not view the Jews as having a future in God's plan, which is ludicrous. I want you to listen carefully what I'm going to bring out that we brought out when we studied Romans, but it bears repeating. Where did I say that? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so also Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, ye have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Talk about the Gentiles now. Even so have these also not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed under him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleaseth that he does, be in heaven or on earth, in the seas and all the deep places. God does what he wants. He's in control. And even if we don't see it and think it, he is in control. Isaiah 46 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that excuseth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, will also do it, or I will also do it. There is a corrupt theology. People just don't read the scriptures, or they don't believe them. This theology says the openness of God. And it says that since God created mankind with choice, decisions, he doesn't know what mankind's going to do. So he's open about this. He just lives with whatever mankind does. Now, that just said, remember the former things of old. He talks about knowing everything. And these people, they bring these corruptions in, they all rely on people not knowing the scripture, not going to a church like this where we're teaching the scriptures, and they fall victim to this stuff because they think that the pastoral staff in these churches are legitimate, but they're lying to them. I remember when this thing came up, it was like 25 years ago, and I remember hearing, what? Don't they read the prophets? Don't they read Paul? Don't... And the answer is correctly. They don't read them. They don't care. There are two principal reasons for this corruption, persecution in Egypt. One is to allow the Amorites, a chance to turn from their sins before God brought the Jews in there in the Exodus. And he wanted them to be holy. He wanted the Jews to be holy. So he was going to allow them to be persecuted to make them holy. Now, the Leviticus text that we referred to last time says, "For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and therefore be holy as I am holy." Deuteronomy 8:5 says, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee." Job 5:17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty." Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." So in conclusion, God wanted the Jews to become holy. And we are going to see, as we go through several of these persecutions that I put into that list, of what God was doing at different times. Through each one of those things that I listed, I put into a pretty substantial seminary paper, and I will provide it for anybody that wants it. If you want to see all the persecutions that are listed, I mean, it just took me a long time to write that, but it's available to anybody that wants it. This is true of the church age as well, because we have this process that the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans of sanctification. You grow more Christ-like through our experiences, and some of them don't, some of them hurt. They're not so pleasant. People have physical ailments that are not easy. You don't have a medicine for it. You don't have a doctor for it. People have governmental problems, financial problems, relational problems. The list is endless. And we have a tendency to not think this is God doing that. And to the church proper, the believers, he's refining us so that when we are glorified and we enter into his presence, either at the rapture or when we leave these bodies, that we are ready to be in his presence as purely children of his. So let's pray.